than our God. He is strong, powerful. And what is amazing about that, that power that God possesses, He instills that into us to help us to live and accomplish many things in His name and for His glory. Did you know that power, again, sometimes we don't utilize it like we should, or we don't draw upon the strength and the power of God like we should? For instance, you can know all the details of how a car works. You can work on the engine, you work on the transmission, you know how to do the ignition, you know, put all those things together, but never really use a car to go much of anywhere. Consequently, you may know nothing about a car. You know you've got to put gas in it, you know how to turn it on, and that's it. But you can use it to do some pretty amazing things and fun things in life. And again, that's the way it is with God. His power is available to us, but sometimes we can know all kinds of things there is to know about God. We can know the Scriptures. We may be able to quote them. We may have all kinds of insight to the doctrines that we teach and proclaim, but not live them day to day. Consequently, we may not understand everything that we read in the Scriptures. We may not understand how the power of the Spirit of God works, but we can live in faith with God every day and seeing God doing some pretty amazing things in our lives. God indeed is a mysterious and powerful God. He has confounded angels. He's confounded men from day one. How, God, are you going to carry out all these promises? How are you going to do all these things you've promised in our lives? How can you accomplish those? Isaiah said, God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has any conceived in the hearts of man all that God wants to do in our lives. He wrote in Romans that we can be amazed about all that God does and that God's counsel that He gives to us. He doesn't need our counsel. Everything that God does it alone, and He does it for us. By His grace, He gives it into our lives. Find with me in your Bibles this morning, the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 today. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. If you're using one of the Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 152 in the second part of that book, and there you'll find Ephesians chapter 2, and you can find verse 14. We're going to read a prayer of Paul that he prays for this church in Ephesus. It's actually the second prayer of Ephesians. The first one was back in chapter 1. It was a prayer about the enlightenment of the Ephesians, how that they would come to know God better. This one is for the enabling of God to do work in their lives, what God can do in the life of a person who is completely sold out to Him. What could God do? What could possibly you imagine God doing because of His grace in us? You could also turn that around a bit. How do we limit God in our lives? Because we want to hold on to some things. We won't relinquish the control of our life over to God. So what are some things that we hang on to? But by His grace, God can do much more in our lives than we could possibly imagine. Read with me. Ephesians chapter 3, pick up in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, and from every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you to be strengthened with His power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we may ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Not too long ago, Renee and I went to see the movie I Can Only Imagine. It's about the song I Can Only Imagine that actually broke all kinds of records. It hopped all kinds of different charts. It was popular in the country charts. It was popular in the pop charts. It was number one record all across these, including Christian, contemporary Christian artists as well. It's a story about Mercy Me and their lead singer, Bart Millard. And he really wrote it after God's grace did a miraculous thing, a transformation of life that really took place in Bart's father. And he actually wrote it after his father passed away. And he was writing about what he imagined his father was experiencing and seeing when he got into heaven. I want to turn that around just a little bit today. I want us to think about how we can imagine what heaven's going to be like. But I'd like for us to imagine a little bit what God could do in a life that is completely His. Could you imagine what God could do in a life? What the grace of God could do in your life? What is that you could imagine God doing? What could you see that God would do, or maybe that God even would desire to do in your life because you freely give it to Him because of His grace? And His grace is that we've been reading through Ephesians, grace is for all. Now, here's the kind of the big thought for the day. I want you to hang on to this, and this is going to drive us and be very prevalent as we read through this passage, or I kind of unpack it a bit. God wants more for your life than you do. God wants more for your life than you can possibly imagine. I want that to sink in real good. God wants more for your life than you want for your life, because God wants more for your life than you could possibly imagine. And this is what we're going to look at as we unfold this. Now, as I kind of thought through that thought and read through this passage again, it's thinking, okay, God, I can imagine a whole lot. So there's a lot that I imagine that you can do. And there's a lot that I want you to do in my life and even the life of the church and the life of other people. And notice how Paul starts this prayer. He says, Father. He's talking about the relationship he has. There's a direction there. He says, before the Father. That's direction. That's closeness. There's a concern and compassion. He knows that when he gets into the presence of God the Father, he already knows he has an ear. He already knows God's listening to him. But then notice his posture. He says, on bowed knees, I go into there. It's not a posture that's required to get God to answer our prayers. It's representative of the prayer. It's not a posture that is required that we are in when we do pray. But it projects a sense of humility. Paul understands God is greater than he is, so he understands the presence of who he is in. And there it takes a certain stature or posture in mind and heart of humility, of being humbled when we get into the presence of God. Some of you may know this, that when the Jews would pray, oftentimes they would pray, they would stand up and they would rock as they pray. I don't know if it kind of helped them in the rhythm of their prayer, maybe helped them keep them from locking their legs and passing out, but if you go along the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem there, you'll find them, they're praying and they're rocking as they pray. They would also kneel in prayer. And they would kneel in prayer when it was a little more earnest, a prayer, when it was a little more, they were more about their heartfelt need of their prayer. But then they would also pray, and they would lay flat out before God. They would lay face down in the presence of God. And this meant there was a great emotion in their prayer, a great passion in their prayer, a great earnestness in their prayer, a great desire to see God and work and to do something. So Paul, he's praying in this manner, I think, and he's teaching us about the constant effort of a prayer that happens in our daily lives. But notice he prays here. He prays according to the riches of God's glory. He says, God, I'm asking you to work in the life of these people by the riches that you have. Not theirs, but yours. You might think of it this way. A millionaire may give $50, $100. They're giving because of their wealth to a certain extent. They're giving out of it. But if that same millionaire would give $50,000 or $100,000, they're giving out of, or for, you know, really putting in their wealth into it. This is how Paul's praying. He's praying that God would give from His great riches into our life. And again, if we're thinking in terms, God wants more for my life than I want for myself. If God can do the unimaginable in my life, God, you need then to give. You're going to have to work in areas, and you're going to have to give from what you have, not taking from what I have, because I don't have anything of that great wealth or value in it. So Paul's teaching us about prayer. He's teaching us about the earnestness of our prayers and how we should do this every day. Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformationist, you may have heard the story about Luther. Luther, he's the one that said about prayer that, I'm so busy today, I have so many things I have to do, I'm going to have to spend at least 4 hours today in praying just to get everything done. I think, oh man, how unlike that is of me. I've got so much thing to do, God. I got so much on my plate that I've got to get done today, God. I'm done. I got to get going. All right. I'll catch you maybe a little later. Well, Luther, his friend Frederick, became ill. Frederick helped protect Luther when the Roman church came after him. Remember, Luther, he kind of spoke out against some of the things that the church was doing and what they were not doing, and he came under fire, and they actually sought to kill him. So Frederick hid him out for a long time. Well, Luther received this letter from Frederick, basically saying goodbye. He knew he was dying. After Luther read this prayer or this letter, he immediately gets paper and pen and he writes back to his friend Frederick, and he wrote these words: "I command thee in the name of God to live because I still have need of thee in the work of reforming the church." Great prayer. He goes on and says, "The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For I am praying this. This is my will. My will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God." Now, I don't know if that prayer was a great confidence or arrogance. You know, I'm not real sure where it is, but I know it was an effective prayer. Luther was imagining what God could do in reforming the church. He was imagining of what God could do through his grace. And that was really his message. Luther had a major conversion experience as he was reading through the book of James, and he found that it was by grace we are saved, as Paul would say, not of works. It's the grace of God that works in us. His prayers and the works must have taken effect, because even though by the time Frederick got his letter back from Mr. Luther, Martin Luther, he couldn't speak, but he recovered, lived 6 more years. And after Luther died, he lived 2 months longer, even after Martin Luther died. So Luther's prayers were answered by God. Paul's prayer here is, again, for God's work to be mighty in us. There's 3 aspects of this prayer that we're going to digest today. All right? First one, Paul prays, this is a prayer for the strength of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit for the inner man. He prays for our strength in the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner man. So this prayer is about what's going on in us. This word strength means to become mighty or to be fortified. It's to be infused with God. It's to have the dynamite power, is the wording that's used here. The dynamite power is an explosive power that comes alive in us. In other words, when God's power touches us, it changes everything there is about us. It changes even things around us, because God is that powerful. Now, Paul's prayer here is very different than some of the prayers that we pray today. Paul's praying to shape these people's lives with the purposes of God. He's kind of been revealing this a little bit as he's written through this letter. Now, note some things Paul doesn't pray for here. He doesn't pray for their prosperity, material prosperity. He doesn't pray that they'll be removed from pain or sorrows or anything of that nature. He doesn't pray for their physical health or their well-being, kind of like Luther did with Frederick. He doesn't pray for their emotional or psychological being. He doesn't even pray that they'd have this great ecstatic experience with God. Part of that was because he understood that sometimes that's inconsistent with what God's doing in the lives of his people, his kids, his children. So he's praying about the inner person. Paul would write elsewhere, says, the outer person is perishing away, is dying away. Oh, but the inner man, he's gaining strength day by day. It's the inner man that gives us the essence to live. It's what gives us the power to live. It's what motivates us and carries us on. So Paul's concerned about what's going on in the spiritual growth of these people and the blessings that's coming. And it's like, okay, who are we? Who are you? I'm a person of God. Because of God's grace through Jesus, I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God because of what Christ does. Remember again, Paul's praying about the inner man. Much of what we experience today in our world, through the criminal acts, between immoral behaviors and so forth, you know, the problem is much greater than those things. The problem is sin. That's the criminal activity, immoral behavior, that's a symptom of a much greater problem. The problem is having God ruling in our lives, taking care of the sin problem that's in us. So Paul's praying for the inner person, the inner dwelling of the Spirit of God through your faith. How do you put it? I pray that the glorious riches of God may strengthen you through His power. See, he's not talking about physical life as much as he's talking about their spiritual life before God and the greatness of God. There's nothing that God cannot reach. There's nothing that God cannot do. There's nothing that God that is beyond God. There's nothing that God cannot give. There's nothing beyond God in any need, in any crisis. His power is supreme for all things. He's praying that it would come and be effectual in the lives of the Ephesians. How big is your God? How big is the God that you serve? I like what Mark Lowry, a comedian, singer, traveled with the Gaither Vocal Band for a long time. still does from time to time. He tells a story one time that he was pulled over by a state trooper because he was speeding. He said, I admit it, I was going really fast. And a state trooper came up to him and says, boy, says, you act like you own the road. And he said, I sit there and thought for a minute, says, well, my dad does own the road. The trooper wasn't very impressed or wouldn't find that very amusing. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit empower the inner man? It means that our spiritual lives, how we live, decisions we make, the faculties of our life are under the control of God. So much so that as we pray and as we're in His Word, we're growing and we're being strengthened and we're learning and we're gaining and we're seeing all that God is and all that God can do through a life. So Paul prays first for us to be strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then notice it's also a prayer for the fullness of the Spirit to come alive in us. And he uses four words to describe how this is going to happen. It says, so that the Spirit of God may indwell you. Dwelt. It means to settle down. It means to move in. It means to feel at home. Now there's a really wild thought, isn't it? That God's Spirit's going to move in my life and He's going to be there and He's going to feel at home. You know, nothing's off limits. You know, it's one thing to have a home, and it's another thing to feel at home because it's yours, right? He says, so that the Spirit of God would come and dwell in us, that He will feel at home. You know, it would be kind of strange, don't you think, to spend all the money on a house and fix it up and get the keys to the house but never move in. But yet, see, when we become a believer, we give the keys of our lives to God, and He moves in, and it's His home. We've made it His home. Again, anything that He needs, anything He wants in our lives, it's there. It's His because it's His home. And Paul says he's praying for the fact that it would be at rest in your home. The Spirit would be so welcome. It would be His home. Then he uses the word rooted, which kind of moves us to the plant world. Plants have to have a good root system to be nourished and have stability. We as believers are no different. Firmly rooted, fixed. There's again that idea of stability. Love is one of those rooted things in our lives. Grace of God is one of those things that roots us. It gives us stability. Really, without the more we feel loved, and this bore out in scientific studies, that the more somebody feels love, the more happier they are, the longer their life is. The more secure they feel, the more stable in life they feel more settled. So Paul's praying that the love of God, the grace of God would be so moving, he would ground, or he would firmly establish you in the ground, that it would nourish your life. It would bring hope. It would bring security for what's coming in life. There's basically two fears of life that most people have, and they fit in one of the categories. They either have a fear that they'll never be loved, or they have a fear that they will love. And the part of that fear is that it won't be completely given back to them. So it's still kind of fear not to be in love. God loves us. He came Himself through the person of Jesus, made the payment for our sins so that we could be freed from them and know Him and live with Him, not just for a lifetime here on the earth, but for all eternity to be in His presence. The third word he uses is grounded. That's an architectural term. It refers to the foundation. We were just talking about the foundation. So what's the foundation that God's building on in our life? His grace. His love for us. Too much of our lives, too much of the Christian life experience is caught up in the do's and the don'ts of Christianity. I read this somewhere, heard this not too long ago, that they were talking with a 20-something, a year-old person, asking them why were their generation leaving the church. And this is what they said. The reason my generation is leaving the church is because we know everything that the church stands against, but we don't know anything the church stands for. Whew, ouch. That's the message Paul's giving. It's the gospel. It's that grace is for you. It's for everyone. That's the message. Grace that God's Son came and He died on the cross for all who would believe, all who would accept it. It's in showing it, accepting it, and then turning around and sharing that grace with others indiscriminately, because that's the essence of eternity. is living under the grace of God now and in eternity. The fourth word he uses is comprehend. Actually, the better word would be, better translation of the word would be apprehend. It means to seize or to take hold of. When we comprehend something, yeah, we grasp it, but it has the idea of understanding. Apprehend means that we've seized it, we've taken hold of it, we want to make it ours. So it says, the person who takes hold of and apprehends grace and brings it into their life makes it theirs. So what are we apprehending? Notice he identifies even more so how wide, how long, how deep is the love of God. It says that you might apprehend how great God's love is through His grace. Well, how do you know? How do you know when you've apprehended the grace of God? How do you know when you've apprehended the width, the length, and the depth of God's love? Famed jazz musician, trumpeter, Louis Armstrong one day was asked, Louis, explain jazz. He says, man, if you got to explain it, you don't got it. And that's kind of the way it is with God's grace. If you got to explain it, you don't have it. God's grace comes in and it changes everything. Remember, it's the power of God that comes in us and it changes everything about us. The grace of God changes our outlook. It changes who we are. It changes how we interrelate with each other. It changes because it's grace that He gives us. Not only do I have it, that means I share it. I share it again indiscriminately with others because it's grace for all. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus did not say, greater love has no one than he has warm feelings for his friends. No, he said, greater love has no one than he lays down his life for his friend. Well, who's my friend? It's the same person who is your neighbor. The one that has a need and you meet it. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? The dreaded Samaritan was the neighbor. The dreaded Samaritan is my friend. The dreaded Samaritan is the one that I'm to share God's grace with. And that shows that I've apprehended it. Because it's changed me that I'm going to share God's grace with everyone and anyone that comes into my sphere. Third thing Paul prays for. He prays for the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit. He prays for the Holy Spirit to be alive in us, dwelling us, rooted in us, grounded in us, apprehending in us. And then he prays for the Spirit to do the unimaginable in us. Go back to verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I like the translation. It has it as far more than we can possibly imagine. I have this extension cord at home that it's actually getting shorter every time I use it, it seems like. The reason it gets shorter, I use it to trim the hedges. Well, actually, I just bought a gas-powered thing so I don't have to keep cutting my cord because that's what happens. I get to not paying attention, getting busy cutting what I'm doing, or I get tangled up in the cord. Next thing you know, I've cut it, and I've cut it in two once again. And then I have to stop and fix it. That's what happens with us in life sometimes. We cut ourselves off from the power source, which is God. Either because we're not paying attention, or sometimes we're just so wrapped up into things and we make things, other things so much more important that we cut ourselves off from the power of God and we don't live in His grace. See, Jesus told His disciples, John 14 tells us this, the works that I do, you also will do, but you'll do even greater things than these. Ask in my name and I'll do it. Ask and glorify the Father. Glorify the Son, and I'll do it. Someone once said years ago that you could take the Holy Spirit out of many people's lives, you could take the Holy Spirit out of many churches, and nobody would ever notice the difference. How tragic. Because we're not searching and working for what the Spirit of God, and only the Spirit of God can do us. We're not working and looking for the power of the Spirit of God to work in us, or relying upon the Spirit of God to work in us. Why does God share His power with us? Why would God share His power with you? Why would He tell you He would place it in your life? Is it so that we can build a great church and fill it with people that look like us and act like us and we can pat ourselves on the back of how successful we are? Where does God get the glory of that? Why would God bless that? No, God doesn't give us His power so we can make us greater. It's so that we could glorify Him. The church's purpose is to glorify God. The Spirit of God was given to glorify the Son. John 16 tells us this. The church here then is to glorify the Son of God. And see, the Holy Spirit's power is not a luxury in life. It's a necessity of life. We're not going to live, certainly not going to see the unimaginable happening in life until we've tapped into the power source of God's Holy Spirit in us. A dozen years or more ago, I and two other pastors in our area began to pray about what God might do in a certain area of our county where we were living at the time. One of the pastors became ill, ended up leaving the church, and so his music minister came in. And so three of us still began to pray about what God might do. We thought we might be able to, between our three churches, pick up about a $3,000 to $6,000 budget to put into this. We were trying to convince a high school principal to let us use his gymnasium free, of course, for a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday deal in October is what we were looking at. And we were still trying to convince this guy to let us do this. We were still praying about different things that we need to be done, and we were still praying how to accomplish this. And somehow or another, word of this got out. I'm still not sure how this happened. But word of this got out. This pastor said, I'd like to be part of this. I want to do this. I'll help you do this. We don't be part. Next thing you know, we were working with our association of churches and our director of mission at the time. And we started talking about a speaker. Who could we get that would be a name that would, you know, folks might want to come and listen to? One of the guys there said he'd been out of seminary for a few years. Says, you know, I went to seminary with Will Graham, you know, Billy Graham's grandson, Franklin's son. He's pastoring a church up the road in North Carolina. We still stay some in contact. Let me contact him. Next thing I know, we're working with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, who had just moved to Charlotte. So now we went from a $3,000 to $6,000 budget to a $300,000 budget. A massive steering committee. Churches across denominational lines, from three churches to now 70-something, almost 100 different churches are working in this thing. Through this experience, I had the opportunity to meet George Beverly Shea, spend some time talk with him. Yes, he and the choir that night sung, when not sung, how great they are, fantastic. Cliff Barrels met him, the man, his eyesight was failing, but every morning he got up and he shared in a devotion, actually it was really a sermon, that he preached. He couldn't read the scriptures, he couldn't read his notes, but he quoted them by memory because he just had that scripture. Some very unique men of God. We went from a high school, small high school gymnasium to a ball field, small ball field that was close by. We broke attendance records every night. They were not only sitting in the stands, they were sitting on the field, in the infield of that stadium. We had prayed and were thinking that if in those three churches when we first started, if we could reach 100 people through this experience, we would consider it a success. We reached and saw 460 some people come to Christ in those 3 days. Not to mention the people that rededicated their lives to that. Part of my job during the events, the four nights that we were there, I was in the middle of the ball field. My responsibility was to make sure I had enough counselors to take care of the folks that were coming forward, as well as make sure they had those materials, as well as talk to folks as I could as well, doing all this, except for the last night of the event. The last night of the event, I asked the powers that be if I could sit on the platform. Now, the platform was generally reserved for dignitaries, special guests, and if you had something to do that night, you got to sit on the platform. I said, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to get up and say anything. All I want to do is stand there and watch the people as they come out of the crowds accepting Christ. I just want to see the people coming. That's all I want to do. At different junctures of this event, happened at the association level, happened a couple times with the steering committee working, they would look at the three of us and they said, guys, is this kind of, we feel like we've taken this out of your hands. Is this kind of is this okay? And we'd look at them like they'd lost their mind. You know, what do you mean? Of course this is okay. And I would share these verses with them that I've read here, the verses 20 and 21, because that's the prayer that I had been praying through this. That God would do something beyond our imagination. He would do more than what we could possibly think. You see, that's why I know God wants more for your life than you want for yourself. I can even say that about the church. God wants more for this church than this church wants for itself. Because God, we work from what we know. We work from what we can see. We work from what we think we can accomplish. But God works from what He sees. He works from His power that is limitless. God works in what only He can do, not from what we can do. I wonder today, would you be bold enough to pray that same prayer? God, do the unimaginable in my life. God, do the unimaginable in my church's life. God, my life is yours. And that's the only way it happens. That's the only way it's going to happen. If you give up control, and God, this is yours. You're going to do it. You're going to work in my life. And God, I'm going to take the step of faith. See, we pray sometimes. We pray, God, answer this prayer. God, give me direction. God, lead me. Show me what I need to do. And God does. But we don't take the step of faith and follow. And nothing changes. Today I'm asking not only to pray it, but take the step of faith. Make the commitment with God. And say, God, my life is your life. You do the unimaginable in me. Let's pray together. God, you indeed are such an awesome and mighty God. You know, God, I admit I have a vivid and big imagination. Gets me into trouble sometimes. But God, I also know that you want to do so much more. I've seen it. So God, I pray this morning as we look into our own lives, God, I pray that you might help us to get there. And God, for those that are willing to pray this morning for you to do the unimaginable in their life, God, help them today to take the step of faith and follow you. To relinquish control of their life to you. To relinquish control of the ministry that they oversee. Relinquish control of the church into your hands so, God, you can do your what only you can in our lives. God, I pray as we sing here in a few moments. I know that you're speaking to hearts and minds. I know you're leading. God, let it be so clear, so powerful, that we can't just sit or stand there. We've got to make the commitment real to follow you and let you do the unimaginable in our life so that the strength of your Holy Spirit is alive and in us. God, work in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together. You sing, you come as God's leading, as God's calling you to Himself. Can I get you to bow in prayer just for another moment or so? And as you pray, I don't want to stop what God's doing. Again, sometimes we get in the way. When we get in the way, it limits God. So we got to get out of the way. What is it that you could imagine God doing in your life? Sometimes it starts with a need. Sometimes it starts with a need that you see maybe even in somebody else's life. And God says, here, you go to them. Or maybe He sends someone to you to encourage you. When we see God at work, that's our invitation. That's what Henry Blackaby taught us in Experience of God. That's our invitation to join Him. And when we join God, God does far beyond what we could possibly do ourselves. God, again, we thank You so much for loving us. Loving us more than we can possibly imagine at times. And again, wanting to do in our lives more than we want sometimes for ourselves because we don't understand. God, I pray that You help us to submit more and more of our lives to You, kind of more and more of under Your control. God, even maybe this is where it comes out and where it starts is in the giving of our resources that You've given to us. God, that we would give not only through the acts of tithes of obedience, but the act of God of selfless giving, of the sacrifice again, so that ministry and life goes on. But not so that it just goes on, but it actually impacts people's lives for an eternity. God, give us that heart. Bless the gifts and the resources that are given. Stretch it, again, to do what You can do, not what we think it can do, but what You can do through us. So God, bless while we continue to give, continue to live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We can be seated. If you'll pass your care cards in, I'll collect those as we give our tithes and offerings. Sorry about that. Yeah, maybe you can hear me. Good day. Amen. I know moms and a lot of you grandmas are glad that you've got family here today. I hope you enjoy your time together. Again, it's been a great day to be in the presence of God together worshiping. Can I get you to stand with me? And I'll pray for us as we go, all right? God, again, we thank You for loving us. God, I pray that we might not only apprehend the depth and the width and the length of your love, but that we would share it with others, even today, who we might come in contact with. God, that you might do, again, a mighty work in us and through us, and do more than what we can possibly imagine because the power of your Spirit that is alive in us. So let us go in that strength and hope and take it with others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Happy Mother's Day.